Welcome to 20th Street Baptist Church this morning. Good to have you here with us to worship our Lord and Savior. Hallelujah. And yes, thank you to our ladies. I'm very encouraged by your willingness to go out and to see to the needs of our homebound. Thank you very much for that. What a blessing. Well, this morning, church, we will continue our message series, part two. This may be the final part. I can't say for certain at this moment, but it's called Two Men, Two Outcomes. Two Men, Two Outcomes. And we, again, will be in Romans chapter 5, verses 12 through 21. Chapter 5 in the book of Romans, chapter 5, verse 12 through 21. Our key text, however, will be verses 15 through 19, but we will look at the entire passage before we address those particular verses. Romans 5, chapter 12, verse 21. Let's read our text today. It says, "Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men, because all sinned." Verse 13, "For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those who had not sinned according to the likeness of the transgression of Adam, who is a type of him who was to come. But the free gift is not like the offense, for if by the one man's offense many died, much more the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abounded to many. And the gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned. For the judgment which came from one offense resulted in condemnation, but the free gift which came from many offenses resulted in justification. For if by the one man's offense death reigned through the one, much more those who receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ." Verse 18, "Therefore, as through one man's offense judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation, even so through one man's righteous act the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so also by one man's obedience many will be made righteous." And then verses 20 and 21, "Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace abounded much more, so that as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." Let us bow our hearts. We do indeed today praise you, Lord, for sending the Son into the world who became a man. God became a man, fully God, fully man, that he took upon himself our sins, Lord, and died on a cross and was buried and rose again the third day, that in him and him alone we might have eternal life, that we will be justified in your court. And Father, we praise you today and recognize you as Creator God, and we are but the creature. Lord, now bless us, and your Holy Spirit guide us and lead us as we read and hear your word today, and may it take root and help us to grow in Christ and to be the disciples you've called us to be. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, transitioning from the general analogy that in Adam all die because all sinned in verses 12 through 14, the Apostle Paul now describes the topology, that is, the similarities and the differences between Adam's work and Jesus' work here in these verses 15 through 19. "These differences boil down to one great fact," comments Douglas Moo. "In Christ, God deals with people on the basis of grace." Now, the words "gift" and "grace" appear 8 times in verses 15 through 17. And at this vantage in the passage, these are the driving theme behind Paul's argument. Therefore, we are not to get so hung up on the theological notion of original sin that we inadvertently overshadow the apostle's greater point, which is to highlight the one and only hope for the sinner's deliverance from physical and spiritual death.
Amen.
And in Romans chapter 5, if you want to follow along with me, I would like to cross-reference what I just said in Romans chapter 5, verse 6 through 11, as the apostle props up our key verses in these prior passages. In chapter 5, verses 6 through 7, the scripture reads, "For when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him." And verse 10, "For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life." Verse 11, "And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation." Rejoice, rejoice. That's what we're here to do today. Now, of course, we've come in a sea of red. It appears that some of us had the memo and some did not. I look out and see red sweaters and red dresses, and I myself have a red shirt on. And I'll tell you this, it is almost impossible to find a tie that goes with a red shirt. So that is why I do not have a tie on today. I tried. I promise I tried. All right. Now, for us to grasp the concept of the gift that extends to all mankind by the grace of God through Christ Jesus, we must realize the sinfulness of sin itself, especially from the divine perspective. Now, having expounded somewhat on verses 12 through 14 last Sunday, let me, for anyone just tuning in to today's message, Paul's simple truth statement in verse 12 will have to suffice. In other words, verse 12, if we'll read it there, it says, he said, "Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all sinned." You see, all humanity is guilty before God because of Adam's transgression. And in a nutshell, if you have not already come to Christ, by way of the cross you are a sinner, doomed for the lake of fire, and in need of God's redeeming grace. Amen. There's no way to soften that blow. Now, Lord willing, this sinks in for any lost souls today who may or may not be listening. But given God's holy character, it is understandable that sin should result in death, judgment, and condemnation. You see, at the same time, it is incomprehensible. It's incomprehensible to us that grace should result in life, mercy, and justification. Now, quoting Charles Cranfield, Moo refers to the wondrous concept that is God's grace to man because of multiplied sins in the world. And he says this, quote, "that one single misdeed That one single misdeed should be answered by judgment, this is perfectly understandable. That the accumulated sins and guilt of all the ages should be answered by God's free gift, this is the miracle of miracles, utterly, utterly beyond human comprehension." And indeed it is, isn't it, church? Now, in verses 15 and 17 of our key text of Romans chapter 5, just to readdress them, it says, "But the free gift is not like the offense." Verse 15, "But the free gift is not like the offense. For if by the one man's offense many died, much more the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abounded to many. And the gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned. For the judgment which came from one offense resulted in condemnation. But the free gift which came from many offenses resulted in justification. For if by the one man's offense death reigned through the one, much more those who receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ." Amen. Now there's many contrasts, or at least say several contrasts, not many, but several contrasts that Paul is making here. You have the trespass, you have the gift. You have condemnation, and you have justification. You have death, and you have life. And you have disobedience, and you have obedience. You see how Paul is working the imagery for us. Given Paul's assertion in verse 14 that Adam is a type of Christ, there must be some correspondence between the fall and the free gift. Paul seems to present readers with a just as, so also, you see, in these verses. With one or the other headship, we have relationship or connectedness, don't we? We were born into the world, you're under the headship of Adam. If you're born again, by grace through faith, you're under the headship of Christ, you see. So we have a connectedness, a relationship to one or the either. And the Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 22, "For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive." And of course we know that the scripture refers to Christ as the last Adam. And you might think of that as your last opportunity. Now, as Lewis Chafer explains in his work on systematic theology, he says this, quote, "In reality, God sees but two men, and each member of the race is either in one or the other. The unregenerate are in Adam. The regenerate are in Christ." Unquote. Now indeed, if we are to take God at his word, the Bible in 2 Corinthians 5:17 and Galatians chapter 6 verse 15 affirms for us respectively that therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything but a new creation. A new creation. Not just the old made better. You're a new creature in Christ. Now, speaking of the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, in verse 15, that Paul talks about there in verse 15, we read in Hebrews, over in the book of Hebrews, chapter 2, verse 9 through 11. "But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, might taste death for everyone. For it was fitting for him, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things," and I italicize these next words for emphasis. Let me back up. "For it was fitting for him, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their," that is you and I, if you're a believer, "to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. For both he who sanctifies," that is Christ, "for he who sanctifies and those who are being sanctified are all of one. For which reason, he is not ashamed," that is, Jesus is not ashamed "to call them brethren." Now, perfect in that passage there of Hebrews connotes not Jesus' moral, personal perfecting, as he always was and is perfect, but that the will of the Father is fulfilled on the cross. That's the suffering and perfecting. The sacrificial death of Christ, that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone, necessitates and therefore is the reason for the incarnation, writes Donald Hagner. He further points out that salvation, that is bringing many children to glory, was accomplished by Jesus, the author of salvation, only through suffering, that is, through death. Now, as the Apostle Paul aptly states for us, the free gift is not like the offense in Romans 5, verse 15. Now, there are typological similarities, but one is different than the other. Paul is using a parallelism here in his analogy, but there are great differences, a great divide, if you will, in these contrasts. How? Basically, let me put it this way. One man sinned and caused many to die, while one man died and caused many to live. Amen. It's that simple. Now, concerning Jesus' triumph over death for us, and I realize I'm quoting a few different theologians, but concerning Jesus' triumph over death for us, Bruce Nilne writes this: "Jesus was free from the sin which brings death in its train. He is master of death, yet in the end he himself submits to it, not because of any claim which it had upon him, but in order to grapple with it and overcome it for us. That he remained master and was not finally subject to death is demonstrated unequivocally in his triumphant resurrection. Amen. You see, we can't just have Christmas and the incarnation and the cross without the resurrection. Now, an effect of salvation is sanctification, if you're a believer today. That is, we in Christ are set apart and made holy in him. And Hagner further explains that Jesus, the one who makes holy, is of the same family with those who are made holy. That is, Jesus is fully human, like those who are the recipients of salvation. The whole point of the incarnation, Jesus, God becoming a man. They are all of one origin. That is, Christ and those who are saved by Christ. They are all of one origin. Thus, Jesus is not ashamed, as we read earlier. Jesus is not ashamed to call them brothers and sisters. In effect, to be Christian is to not only change one's eternal destiny, but in a manner of speaking, is to alter one's origin. Never really thought about it that way. No longer do we identify with the unregenerate in Adam, but we identify with the regenerate in Christ. We are part of God's family, you see. And therefore we've passed from death to life. You see, church, when we truly understand this relationship, it seems to become more meaningful when we sing the hymns, and I've tried to incorporate them a little more into my messages, but it becomes more meaningful when we sing the hymn, "I'm so glad I'm a part of the family of God. Amen. I've been washed in the fountain, cleansed by his blood, joint heirs with Christ as we travel this sod, for I'm part of the family of God." Amen. Amen. And then there's the hymn, "I am his and he is mine," right? By George Robinson. "I am his and he is mine." To quote the fourth stanza at least, it says, "His forever, only his, who the Lord and me shall part?" Question mark. Ah, with what a rest of bliss Christ can fill the loving heart. Heaven and earth may fade and flee, firstborn light and gloom decline, but while God and I shall be, I am his and he is mine. Amen. Now in verse 16 of Romans chapter 5, Paul had said, "And the gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned. For the judgment which came from one offense resulted in condemnation, but the free gift which came from many offenses resulted in justification." Paul contrasts here the judgment leading to condemnation that resulted from the one man's single trespass, and with the free gift of grace leading to man's justification, this resulted from many trespasses. Many trespasses there. Now you see, John the Baptist, when he was baptizing there in Bethany or Bethabara beyond the Jordan, in John's Gospel chapter 1 verse 29, when he saw Jesus approaching, what were his words? He said, it says here anyway, the scripture, the next day John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Behold." He didn't say, "Hey, look at that." He said, "Behold," exclamation mark, right? "The Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world." Many trespasses. Over 700 years in advance, Isaiah foretold the coming sin bearer and his cross. Over 7 centuries prior to his arrival on the earth. And I'll share it with you, if I may, this morning. You're very familiar with it, at least I hope, in chapter 53 of Isaiah. Let's at least look at verses 2 through 6. The Bible in the Old Testament says, "For he," speaking of Christ, "for he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of dry ground. He has no form or comeliness, and when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. Isaiah continues in verse 5, but he, that is the Christ, was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Many trespasses. You see, God is patient and long-suffering, isn't he? The Bible tells us, and to give you a passage, 2 Peter 3, verses 9 through 15, you can find it. God is patient and long-suffering, and in his forbearance, in that patience, in his forbearance, he has brought about his righteousness through faith in Jesus Christ. He's brought about his righteousness through faith in Jesus Christ. And we read over in Romans chapter 3, verse 21 through 26, if I may share it with you today, speaking of God's righteousness through faith. The Bible says, but now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all. Here's the key words: who believe. To all and on all who believe. For there is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Amen. If you haven't been born in Christ, reborn or born again, if you're still under the birth of Adam, under his headship, you're a sinner. Amen. All have sinned, all have fallen short. You're not special. Verse 24, being justified freely by his grace, key word freely, by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by his blood, through faith, to demonstrate his righteousness. Now listen to this, church. Because in his forbearance, God had passed over the sins that were previously committed. Why? To demonstrate at the present time his righteousness, which is the age we are in, that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. There's only one way to God. Only one way to the Father. Amen. And that is through the Son. Amen. Now, continuing our verses in our study, but let me just say again, apart from saving faith in the Son of Man, a person, the Bible tells us, is condemned already because we are all sinners. In John chapter 3, verse 18, Jesus said this. He said, he who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Amen. He who does not believe is condemned already, because they're born of Adam, not of Christ, not of God. Now, that term justification is a legal term, if you may think of it that way. It's a legal term, which in verse 16 of Romans chapter 5, it refers to a judicial decision or a sentence of God that God hands out, a sentence from God. Either the favorable judgment by which he acquits men and declares them acceptable to him, or an unfavorable decision or sentence, you see, which is condemnation and ultimately eternal torment and separation from God. Where there was Adam's imputed sin and its unfavorable judgment is now Christ's imputed righteousness and its favorable judgment. Where once sin and death were accredited to our account as sinners lost, Christians are now much more, quote unquote, quote, much more accredited with righteousness and life. Key words, much more accredited. There in verse 17, right? Let's look at verse 17 again in chapter 5 of Romans. For if by the one man's offense death reigned through the one, much more those who receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. Amen. You see, the resemblance between the two men is made evident by the apostle despite their notable contrast. Despite their contrast, if by quality of Adam's single trespass, death reigned in the world through the agency of the one man, Is it not easier to conceive, for us to conceive that through the agency of the one man, Jesus Christ, a far different kind of reign will be established that is more in harmony with God's heart, suggests Griffith Thomas. Right? Think about that for a second and what Paul is trying to say. I had to sit there and try to chew on it for a while, for a good while. If what Adam did was so costly, one trespass, one lapse, and sin and death entered into the world and passed down through all generations throughout history, how much more will what Christ did in his righteous act and his obedience to God, how much more, there's the key words again, much more will it take us out of death and into life? And establish, you see, that new kind, a different kind of reign for human beings, for those who are saved. And you can kind of see the parallels there. The power behind both, right? Moo puts it this way. The power of God's grace operating through the work of Christ means there is a how much more in the quality of what Christ accomplishes in comparison with what Adam has done. Christ more than cancels the effects of Adam's sin. He enables those who have received the abundant provision of grace and the gift of righteousness not just to experience life, but to reign in life. To reign in life. You see, in Adam, if you're born in Adam, well, you die, right? Sin and death into the world. You experience death. But in Christ, you don't just experience life. You reign in life. Now to summarize, when we get to verses 18 and 19 in Romans chapter 5, to summarize, the Apostle Paul returns to the idea in verse 12. He kind of has a problem with his syntax. After verse 12, he kind of goes on to a run-on sentence, but Paul knows how to bring it back. And he does so here in verses 18 and 19, and he compares the disobedience of Adam to the obedience of Christ in these verses. He said, therefore, as through one man's offense, judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation, even so, through one man's righteous act, the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so also by one man's obedience many will be made righteous. So he ties a nice little bow on it to wrap it up. Now obviously Paul, he contrasts the disobedient act of Adam and his committing a trespass by turning away from God with Christ's obedient act of righteousness in turning to the Father and doing his will, namely to give his life on a Roman cross as a ransom for many. You know, a lot of the times with Christmas season, we think of the manger scene and the Prince of Peace coming into the world, and we sing songs of joy and peace. But we forget he came into the world to go to a bloody cross for our sakes, because of our sin. Now in verse 19 of Romans 5, the word made there is the Greek word kathistemi. Where it says, and he said, for as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so also by one man's obedience many will be made righteous. Here it alleges more of a forensic connotation. It's more of a legal or a forensic connotation, you see. Adam's sin doesn't just make us become sinners, but the many connected with him are set down in the class of sin. You don't just commit sins. You have a sin nature. You are set down in the class of sin. So it's not a matter of, oh, I can not sin and be good. I can be good enough. Or those person's sin is worse than mine. I should make it. I should get entry. Doesn't work that way. Amen. And likewise, the many connected with Christ are not just made to become law-abiding do-gooders. But we are begotten sons and daughters set down in the class of righteousness. Every time I read those words, I think of a school with two rooms. You've got this class and that class, and you've got the sit down in sin here, and you've got those sat down in righteousness over there. Now, both the fall of Adam and redemption in Christ have far-reaching effects, don't they? They have far-reaching effects. And what a power that is that Paul is presenting to us today. If we read, when we read it and digest it. You see, in both men, it's about two men, two outcomes. And in both, the many are involved. Far-reaching. And in both, the result is through the agency of the one man. Adam or Christ. Both Adam and Jesus are considered federal headships. Jesus, of course, being also the head of the church. And between them, they represent all humanity. Either a person identifies with Adam, or he or she identifies with Jesus. David Guzik writes that we are born identified with Adam. We may be born again into identification with Jesus. Now, Paul plainly states that only those who receive God's gift of grace will reign in life. This is not a universal salvation of all people. It's provided universally. Anyone can come and receive it. It's open. It's a free gift to all of mankind. But Paul makes it plain that only those who receive God's gift of grace will reign in life. There in verse 17. And according to Scripture, one must come to Him by faith alone, the Bible points out. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Ephesians 2 verses 8 through 9 tell us. Now I should like to think that anyone who hears and receives the gospel message would want to pass from death to life and reign in life. You would think that that would be obvious, wouldn't you? But all who are born into this world, they experience the death brought about by Adam's sin. But only those born again in Christ will have life everlasting. How do you receive this gift? How might, if you're hearing this message today, how might I receive this gift? Well, simply by responding to the gospel of Jesus Christ in the affirmative, that is, by faith in Him and through Him. By faith in Christ, the gospel. Brother Doug read it for us there from our bulletin entry this morning. And I'll leave you with these verses also in the book of Romans. Consider the constitution of Christianity, some call it, but in Romans chapter 10, verse 4, as to the answer, if you will, is how to receive this gift, because we talk about presents and gifts at Christmas time, how to receive the most miraculous gift of all from God Himself. Romans 10, verses 4, and then verses 9 through 13, I will share them in close. The scripture says, "For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. That if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, you will be saved." Amen. Verse 10, Romans 10. "For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture says, whoever believes on Him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon Him." Verse 13. "For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved."
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Let us bow our hearts. To gracious Almighty God, we pray for the power of Your gospel in the world. We pray that by the hearing of Your word, that many come to saving faith. Father, we pray and lift up Your saints all over the world. We lift up those missionaries who are out preaching the good news. We lift up Your church all over the world, Lord. We pray for our family of God, our brothers and sisters in Christ. We pray that you strengthen them and give them courage. Lord, help us to be the disciples you've called us out of the world to be. We know that you conform us into the image of your Son, and you're working that good work in us even now. Father, strengthen us and give us courage to walk in the good works which you've prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them. Thank you, Lord, for sending this Son again. Thank you, Father, for sending him, I would like to say again. Amen. Father, I pray that in these times, at least in our time, our generation, we forever cherish and take time and a moment to cherish what you have accomplished on our behalf. The miraculous gift of Jesus Christ, your Son, your only begotten Son, who came, who was willing, who's qualified, who was able, who loved us so much that he went to the cross and died, that he was buried, that he suffered so terribly on our behalf. It pleased him. It pleased you, Lord, to bruise him, the Bible tells us, because of your marvelous love. And Father, I pray this time of year, and not just the Christmas season, but all year long, that we realize how important and precious the gift it is to be able to share in the love of Christ, to be able to come and praise and worship you, to be able to be a part of the assembly of the family of God. Forgive us our trespasses against you, Lord, even those we have done unwittingly. Forgive those who have sinned against us, we pray. Lord, we turn to you. We look to you in all things, all matters. No matter what, you are in control. You are God. You are our Lord. That will never, ever change. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for knowing and searching us. In Jesus Christ, we pray today. Amen. 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 Let's all stand and sing.